podcast service of Quaker Gap Baptist Church in King, North Carolina, where our mission is to glorify God by growing Christ-like people.
Follow along with me as I read. John 3, starting with verse 14. Just as Moses lifted up the snake in the desert, so the Son of Man must be lifted up, that everyone who believes in him may have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe stands condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of God's one and only Son. Heavenly Father, take your word this morning and apply it to our hearts. We thank you that you are a God who loves us so much that you would take such drastic steps to redeem us to yourself. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. It's a great passage of Scripture, but it starts off with this thing about Moses lifting up a snake in the wilderness. And you say, okay, well, what does Moses lifting up a snake in the wilderness have to do at all with Jesus going to the cross? We have to go back to Numbers, Old Testament book, in order to figure that one out. So I invite you to go to Numbers chapter 21 in your Bible, Numbers chapter 21. Why don't you take a look at this passage along with me, Numbers 21, starting with verse 4. And let's follow this story. Numbers 21, verse 4. Hopefully we'll have a little bit more clarity about what it means that Moses lifted up a snake in the wilderness. Because that seems kind of random, doesn't it? But here we go. Numbers chapter 21, starting with verse 4. They traveled, talking about the children of Israel as they were leaving Egypt and headed to the promised land. They traveled from Mount Hor along the route to the Red Sea to go around Edom. But the people grew impatient on the way. They spoke against God and against Moses and said, "Why have you brought us up out of Egypt to die in the desert? There's no bread, there's no water, and we detest this miserable food." So you get the picture. Here are the children of Israel called by God out of Egypt. He's done a miracle. He's led them across the Red Sea. They're on their way to the promised land. They're wandering around in the wilderness. And on the way there, they reach a point where they say, "We've had it. The food is horrible." You know, God had been providing miraculously for them, dropping food from heaven each morning for them to collect. But they were fed up with that. "We had enough of that food. There's no bread. There's not enough water. We seem to be wandering in circles. Why are we taking the long way to the promised land? Don't you know what you're doing, Moses?" But all Moses was doing was following God and following God's orders. So what were the people doing? They were complaining against God. They were sinning against God. So here they are wrapped up in this horrible sin of complaining against God and criticizing God's leadership. And the story continues, verse 6. "Then the Lord sent venomous snakes among them. They bit the people, and many Israelites died." See, that's judgment. See, when you're complaining against God in the wilderness, suddenly snakes come out of nowhere and start biting. And not just any snakes, but they were called fiery serpents. Apparently, the bite from these snakes was painful. It hurt. It burned. But then in addition to that, people were dying as a result of the poisonous venom within these snakes. So you got this picture of the families of Israel traveling together in their tribes with their families. They've got the parents with their children. They're all on their way to the promised land. They start complaining against God because God is not the leader that they wanted, because Moses is not leading them in the right direction. They don't have enough to eat. They'd rather go back to Egypt where they were slaves. And God unleashes his judgment on them in the form of these snakes. I don't know about you, but I don't like snakes. I'm not a big fan of them. So if I'm traveling with a caravan of people through the wilderness and snakes come out of nowhere and start biting people and I start seeing people screaming and yelling and becoming panicked and dropping to the ground because of these snakes, I'm not comfortable. So this is not a good situation here for the people of Israel. So what happens is this. The people came to Moses, verse 7, and said, "We sinned." Okay, we sinned. We recognize we sinned when we spoke against the Lord and against you. "Please pray that the Lord will take the snakes away from us." So Moses prayed for the people. Isn't that when we usually approach God, when something bad takes place? When we start reaping the consequences of our sin, we say, God, take it away, take it away, I need help. Well, that's exactly what happened here in this story. And God came up with an ingenious plan. Verse 8, the Lord says to Moses, well, make a snake and put it on a pole. So he makes a snake out of bronze. Verse 9, a bronze snake, and he puts it on a pole. And here's the plan. When anyone was bitten by a snake, they looked at the bronze snake and they lived. So you see that the solution to this problem was this bronze snake lifted up on a pole, and then whenever anybody got bit by a snake, they would look up at that bronze snake and they would be okay. The poison would not affect them. It was a miracle. There are a few details of this story that sometimes we overlook. One of them is that God did not take the snakes away. You notice that? The Israelites said, Moses, please pray that God will remove the snakes. God said, you know what? Right now, I'm not going to remove the snakes. The snakes are still going to be there. They're still going to terrorize you. They're still going to bite you. They're still going to worry you. They are going to be there, the consequences of your sin. And the snakes are still biting. They're still biting. They're not done with their biting. And these fiery serpents, I imagine the bites still hurt. And I imagine that the people are still afraid. However, at the time when they're bit by a snake, they're invited to lift their eyes to this central focus point, this snake lifted up in the wilderness, and at that point, the poison would no longer have an effect on them. There were no other solutions. There was no ER tent there in the wilderness. They didn't have a cold compress, or they didn't have Boy Scouts with knives who could cut an X and suck out the venom. They didn't have any of that. The one solution that God provided for them was, look at this golden or bronze snake that's lifted up, and the poison will not affect you. Oh, you're still going to be harassed by snakes. You're still going to be there. However, you're not going to die. So Jesus says, as he's speaking to a rabbi by the name of Nicodemus here in John chapter 3, he says, I am like that snake lifted up in the wilderness. That anyone who is being harassed by sin, who's being bit by sin, anyone whose life is miserable because of the consequences of their own sin, anyone who is headed to an eternity in hell, eternal death separated from me because of their sin, which amounts to all of us, has an opportunity. That opportunity is to look at the bronze snake on the pole. But now it's not a bronze snake on a pole. Instead, Jesus says, it's me. Believe in me, the one who is lifted up on the cross. And if you will trust in me, you will not die. Now, do we still have sin in our lives? Is it still affecting us? Do we still have the consequences of sin around us? Do those snakes still run around our ankles and bite us from time to time? Do we still experience the pain of sin in this world? Yes. As believers in Jesus Christ, sin continues to surround us and harass us and to be a part of our lives. However, if you will look to the Lord Jesus Christ, the crucified one lifted up, then you will not die but have eternal life. That's the message of John chapter 3 that Jesus is trying to get across to us. This is the priority of Jesus' ministry. You know, he came and he was healing and he was feeding people and he was turning water to wine and they were exercising demons and he was teaching powerful concepts. He was preaching. People were following him. But this was all in order to illustrate the fact that he was powerful, able to save. And only if you believe in him will you have eternal life and forgiveness from your sin. It's the only way. Just like that snake in the wilderness was the only way. So let's look at the simple facts here in this passage. Try to make this as simple as possible. As we talk about Jesus' values, we talk about the fact that he came here to minister to the entire human race. Came here to minister to all of us. The first thing we find out in this passage is that God gave from a motive of love. God gave from a motive of love. For God so loved the world. That's the beginning of John 3:16. God so loved the world that he gave Jesus. His motivation was love. And we as people do things from a lot of mixed motives. I mean, let me give you an example. When I was in college, Every now and then, they would ask you to come and give blood. Anyone remember that from maybe your college days or high school? Maybe they do that at work. They ask you to give blood from time to time. I don't know about you, but, you know, again, with snakes, I don't enjoy them. I don't enjoy needles either. So, you know, when they say, hey, why don't you come on down to the student center and give some blood, you're like, why? You know, doesn't sound so cool to me. However, there were some benefits involved in this. I have to be honest with you, I did give blood a number of times when I was in college, and there were some reasons for that. One might have been the cute girl who handed me the flyer. You know, here, give blood. Well, will you be there? You know, me and all of my friends, yeah. So there was that, that aspect of it, I'm sure. There was the fact that you knew that there were going to be all the donuts and orange juice that you could eat at the end of it. And anyone who's experienced giving blood knows that there's a reward at the end. And I don't know if it's worth a needle going your arm and filling a bag with blood, but donuts and orange juice for a college student, that's a big deal. So I was there, you know. There's more to it than just that, though. There was a free T-shirt, too. From time to time, the organizations that would collect the blood would give you a T-shirt at the end of it. Now you could put that T-shirt on. Maybe they give you a little sticker. You could put that on your shirt. Now you could walk around campus, and you were the big man on campus because you were compassionate. You were politically correct. You had given blood, and everyone else felt bad when they saw that you had given blood. So when you saw them with their stickers, then you wanted to give blood. Do you see how this cycle works? There were a lot of different motivations for giving blood. Honestly, I really didn't think too much about where the blood was going when I was in college. That was the least of my concerns. There were a lot of other reasons to give. But some gave blood, and still give blood to this day, regularly, from a motive of love. Imagine that they knew someone very dear somewhere in their life that needed blood at one time or another, whether they were going through some surgery, whether they were suffering with a disease. They knew that this person needed blood, and so they began to give blood, and then they recognized that there were other people who needed blood, and out of this motive of love for people who need blood, they would give. Their motive changed. Had nothing to do with donuts and orange juice and T-shirts. It was all about love. And this is the example of our God. He gave his son because of love. Jesus gave his blood for us. It wasn't just a donation, though. He didn't give one bag. He completely sacrificed his life on the cross for us. But before Jesus could go to the cross, God had to give him to us. And that's what John 3:16 is about. For God so loved us, out of the motivation of love for you and me, he gave his son. What a sacrifice. What an amazing thing for our God to do. The proper motive for giving is love. Jesus came to minister from this overwhelming desire to demonstrate this vast, deep, limitless reservoir of love that exists in God. John later said in one of his letters that God is love. That's what he's all about. That's what God does. He loves. And so out of the motive of love, God gave his son to us as sinners. The second observation here from this passage is that Christ came on a mission to redeem. This is why Christ came. He had a mission, and it was to redeem people, to take fallen sinners who were bitten by the snakes of life and to heal them and to give them eternal life and to lead them along and to help them to grow and ultimately to save them eternally. Jesus came, he says in verse 17, not to condemn, but to save, to rescue, to redeem. The disciples wanted Jesus to come and to overthrow the Roman government. What the people of Israel wanted Jesus to do was to come and to wipe the Romans off the face of the earth, to come and to condemn sin in this world. But see, most of the people in Israel wanted Jesus to condemn the sins of other people. They weren't too interested in Jesus coming to condemn their sins. Jesus didn't come, however, he said, to condemn sin, but he came to save people. Do you see the reason that Christ came and what his mission was about? There's a neighborhood in Dallas where my in-laws used to live, and this neighborhood was populated with perfectly livable little homes. Nice homes with nice yards that had been kept for years and years. However, there was a trend that was taking place in this neighborhood. Contractors would come in and they would buy these homes. As they were coming up for sale, they would buy them for way too much, much more than that home was worth. And then they would destroy the home, clear the lot completely, and they would build a new home, a big home that barely fit on the lot in its place. And this was a trend that was taking place in that neighborhood. Rather than buying the homes and restoring them and making them livable and allowing other people to live in that same home, they tore it down and built up a brand new home in its place. You think that maybe God, that ran through God's mind for just a moment when he saw our sin. When he sees your sin and my sin, you think it runs through his mind for just a moment? You know what I should do? I should just strike them all down like I did in the flood. Just destroy them all. Take them out and start all over again. You know, I can create a new Adam and Eve, create a new human race that's not going to sin. We'll just do a complete transformation. But God doesn't do that. The strategy of Jesus was not to destroy and to replace. The strategy of Jesus is to redeem. And so Jesus buys us sinners, the price of his blood, and he fixes us up. And he saves us from the wrecking crew, and he remodels us into his image. And that is the ministry of Jesus, to redeem. He's in the business of redeeming people from their snake-bit dying lives to be rescued, to become Christ-like followers of him who are fit for eternity. So what's our job as followers of Jesus Christ? If we're going to come alongside and minister along with Christ, if we look at what Jesus did, we appreciate it, we trust in him, and we've looked to him crucified on the cross, and we've received salvation, what is our job as we learn to follow him? Well, is it to rail against sinners, you know, until they're defeated? Is it to proclaim people of other religions and our enemies false, to annihilate them through our superior thinking, our superiority? Is that what God has called us to do? To condemn the people of this world that aren't Christians like us? They haven't found Jesus yet. Is it our job to condemn them? No. If we minister alongside a Savior who came not to condemn but to redeem, then our model for ministry is not to condemn but to redeem. Should be our focus, like Christ, not to destroy and replace, but to help and restore, to redeem people. Because that's what God is doing in this world. The passage says, as Jesus was talking about that snake being lifted in the wilderness, he said, if I am lifted up, people will be saved. People will be saved if I am lifted up. Point number three is, we lift Christ so that all may see. That's what our job is to do. It's to lift Christ up so that all may see, so that all may have that opportunity to be saved. There are some verses where this appears throughout the Gospel of John and then also into the book of Acts. Look at some of these verses. John 8:28. Jesus said, when you've lifted up the Son of Man, then you'll know that I am the one I claim to be, and that I do nothing on my own but speak just what the Father has taught me. And then John chapter 12, verse 32, when I am lifted up from the earth, I will draw all men to myself. Acts 2:33. We read, exalted to the right hand of God, lifted up. That's the same word in the original language. Lifted up to the right hand of God, he has received from the Father the promised Holy Spirit and has poured out what you now see and hear. And Acts chapter 5, verse 31, God exalted him, lifted him up to his own right hand as Prince and Savior, that he might give repentance and forgiveness of sins to Israel. There's three pictures here. When Christ says, if I be lifted up, I will draw all men to myself, what he's saying is, when I'm lifted up on the cross, through that act of sacrifice, I am drawing all men, all sinners to myself. And if they will believe in me, they will receive eternal life. He's saying that, lifted up on the cross. He's also saying, when I am lifted up, when I'm raised from the dead and seated at the right hand of the Father, at that time I will draw all men to myself. And then there's another truth here, and that is that we, as believers in Jesus Christ, are called to lift up our Savior, to exalt him so the world can see. Like Moses took that pole with that snake on it in the wilderness and held it up high so that there wasn't one person in the camp who couldn't see it when they were bit by a snake. It's our job as God's people to exalt the Lord Jesus Christ and to lift him high so that the entire world can see him, so that nobody misses the message that if you believe in him, there is redemption and salvation from your sin. We must magnify him and worship him and lift him up and proclaim him with all that we are, with everything that we have. Then people will see the love of Christ and his power to forgive them and redeem their lives. And then it's in their hands. Point number four is people decide with eternal effect. Verse 15 says, everyone who believes has eternal life. Verse 16 says, whoever believes in him will not perish, but have eternal life. Verse 18 says, whoever believes in him will have eternal life. You get the point in this passage of Scripture, we're being taught this, that God loves us so much that he sent his Son sacrificially, that he might give his life on the cross for us, that whoever, seeing Christ lifted up, believes in him will have eternal life and redemption. The people in the desert there in Israel had a choice. You know, if you had a snake bite you in the desert and it hurt, and you were beginning to suffer from that snake bite, you had a choice. Your choice was this. You could look up at that snake on that pole and receive salvation from God. He would rescue you from that snake bite. Or you could say, I'm going to do this my way. I don't believe in the power of God. I don't believe in what was taking place here. I don't think that this snake bite is fatal. I think I can live with it. You can make up your own mind. Or they could look at the bronze snake provided by God and be rescued. This is who Jesus Christ is. He has made the way. And it is for each individual to decide. Will I trust in him for salvation, or will I try to do it on my own? Let's look back at the Jesus values that we've been reviewing over the last few weeks. The first one being this: salvation is a who, not a do. You don't get saved by doing anything. You get saved by putting your faith in a person, Jesus Christ. He is our salvation. The second of the Jesus values is about things. Things are a means, not an end. The things that we have, they are not our salvation. They are not who we are. They are not what's important in this life. They are a means. We use them to promote God and to help others. They're not an end. People, the third Jesus value, are priorities and not pawns. They're priorities. Jesus came to minister to people. He didn't come to use people to do what he needed to accomplish. And we, as followers of Jesus, should see people as the priorities in our life and not pawns to be used for our own ends. And then finally, ministry today is redeeming, not condemning. Redeeming, not condemning. This is what God is doing through Christ. And there's a strategy that we should pick up for ministering to people as Christ did. Number one, we do not condemn. Now, everything that Jesus did proved to people that they were guilty. When they saw Jesus, they knew that they were sinners. But Jesus did not practice a regular series of messages on condemnation. But instead, his goal was to love them and to give to them and to provide for them. And in doing so, he was then lifted up on the cross by those who didn't understand his message, by those who hated him because he claimed that he was God. And there he died, calling everyone to believe in him. Shouldn't this be our strategy as ministers in this world? That's right, I called you a minister. As you go out into this world to take on the value of Jesus, not to condemn, but to love and to give and to lift up Jesus Christ and to call people to that moment of decision. Will you believe in the one who died for you? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you today for your love for us. We thank you, Lord, that our God, that you saw fit to send your Son. Lord, that when we didn't deserve it, because we were just receiving the punishment for our sins, the snakes of sin surrounding our feet, nipping at us because we deserved it. Lord, you made a way through your Son, Jesus Christ. As he was lifted upon that cross, he provided salvation for all who believe. Heavenly Father, I pray that if there's someone here who has not put their faith in Jesus Christ, who has not trusted in him, who has not looked to the Savior lifted up for salvation, that Father, they would make that a priority today, that they would come to know Jesus as their Savior. And Father, in addition to that, Lord, we pray that you would make us better ministers. Father, help us not to condemn people because they don't believe like we believe. But instead, Father, help us to love them. Help us to give as you gave. And Father, may they see Christ lifted up in us and believe for eternal life. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.